So just before I start, the Archbishop of Canterbury just wrote something this week, which appeared on Facebook, and I thought, oh, I'll read it out. He said, "People often ask me why I'm a Christian, and here's what I tell them. I'm a Christian because Jesus Christ found me and called me about 40 years ago. I'm a Christian because it makes sense to me, because Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered death and sin and suffering. I'm a Christian because in Jesus I see the God who didn't say, this is how you lot have got to behave and I'm going to watch you and judge you. Instead, he came alongside us and lived in the middle of the absolute foulest mess and died unjustly, young in great agony, and bore all that is wrong in his shoulders on the world. I am a Christian because in my experience I've run away and God has met me and yet not been angry with me. When I failed, he's picked me up and healed and strengthened me. That's why I'm a Christian. And that's why whatever happens, whatever stupid mistakes, I know that even at the end of it all, even if everything else fails, God doesn't. And he will not fail even to the end of my life." It's good to have an archbishop, isn't it, who can clearly state his Christian beliefs. Shall we pray as we start? Father God, we thank you for your love to us today. We thank you for your promises. And we pray that as we think today about your word, we pray that it will write itself by your Holy Spirit in our hearts, that we will increasingly be changed to be more like Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're thinking about the new heaven and the new earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first sentence in the Bible. The first sentence of our reading today in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, is, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Connection? Anything in between that? The start of Jesus' ministry, we read, "The heavens opened, a dove descended, and a voice came from heaven." At the end of Revelation, we read, "I saw the holy city coming down from heaven, and a loud voice from heaven." Connection? Anything in between? St. Matthew tells us that when Jesus came out of the waters of his baptism, the heavens opened. And the Spirit, in appearance like a dove, came through the opening and descended on him. And the sight is accompanied by a voice, also out of heaven. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Mark and Luke tell us something similar. The opening of heavens, they agree, is the opening of Jesus' ministry on earth. Heaven was opened when Jesus came. Mark is more dramatic. He tells us that heaven was torn open, ripped apart. And John, in Revelation, in his vision, he said, "I saw a door open in heaven." There's this gap between heaven and earth. So let's join the dots a little bit and see a bit of the connections. Because heaven is the dwelling place of God. And when the heavens are opened, we're able to see and to hear what we didn't see and hear before. God's rule in operation. God's word in our language. And that's what happened when Jesus began his ministry. And St. John's Patmos vision parallels that Palestine revelation. The gospel narratives and the apocalyptic vision, that's John's end of time vision, have the same subject. Jesus. And they use the word heaven in the same way. Heaven in the Gospels and in the Apocalypse is a metaphor that tells us there's far more here than meets the eye. Beyond and through what we see, there's that which we can't see. And yet, which is wondrously not out there. Because we read, didn't we, that the city of God coming down. Right here, before us and among us, coming down from heaven, is God. His rule, his love, his judgment, his salvation. His mercy, His grace, His healing, His wisdom. And Eugene Peterson says that calling heaven a metaphor, it doesn't make it less real. It simply recognizes that it's reality that is inaccessible at this point to our five senses. The Hebrews and the Greeks have one word that they use to mean either the visible sky over us or the invisible realm of God invading us. And it's only the context that helped people know which one they meant. But whichever sense is at the fore, the other is in the background, that other dimension whispering to us, making its presence felt. In English, we make more of a distinction. We're more likely to talk about the sky for what we see and heaven for what we don't see. So clarity improves. But I rather like the idea of using the same word because it keeps our imaginations at work, making connections with what we see and what we don't see. Because they're both equally real and they're each a reminder of the other. And you remember in Jesus' teaching, he would always take something in the material world and he'd use it to speak about a spiritual reality. So what happens in the everyday of our physical existence often points to another reality. And if we want to maintain alertness to what God is doing, we need to keep our ears and our eyes open in the place that he's doing it. Creation, heaven and earth, it's all God's workplace. And when John brings this final vision before us, he does it as a pastor of a praying people who were engaged, like we are, in the hard task of discerning the action of God in a seductively fraudulent commerce of the cities. And his vision of heaven answers to the petitions in the Lord's Prayer because he shows us God's name being hallowed, his kingdom coming, his will being done on earth as it is in heaven, as the city of God descends. So heaven isn't remote either in time or space, but it's immediate. Heaven isn't what we wait for until the rapture or where we go when we die. It's what is, barely out of range of our senses, but brought to our senses by John's visions. Heaven isn't a dream to retreat to when things get messy and inhospitable on earth. It's not a fantasy. We have access to heaven now. It's the invisibility in which we're immersed and it's becoming visible. The action and presence of God. Because of Jesus, because at the start of his ministry, the heavens were split apart and the entire realm of God's rule has invaded our world and our lives. The theologians talk about eschatology, and they simply mean the gap between the good news of the kingdom of God coming on us through Jesus and the complete coming that John saw in his vision. So St. John's final vision of heaven is not an ending, it's a fresh beginning. The biblical story began quite logically with a beginning, and now it draws to an end, also with a beginning. The sin-ruined creation of Genesis is restored in the sacrifice-renewed creation of Revelation. And the product of these beginning and end acts of creation are the same. The heavens and earth of Genesis and a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation. The story that has creation at its beginning also has creation at its end. Are you surprised that St. John's vision of heaven comes in the form of a city? Why not a garden paradise? After all, we seek renewal and restoration of mind and spirit when we leave the city and we head for the country and we look for somewhere that we can call heaven on earth. And there does seem to be a biblical precedent for it, doesn't it? Because our sin resulted in us being expelled from the garden. So shouldn't salvation be a restoration to it? Gardens are quiet. We stroll around, we contemplate, smell the roses and stroke the unicorns or whatever, and commune with God in the cool of the evening. But cities are noisy. Self-assertion, forgetful and defiant of God, often battering and abusive of people. The first city was built by the first murderer, Cain, and destroyed in the flood. The second city, Babel, was built in an arrogant attempt to storm heaven. Do you remember? And it was abandoned in a tangle of broken languages. Shouldn't heaven get us as far away as possible from that? And yet the biblical heaven isn't a nice environment removed from the stresses of life. It's the invasion of the city by the city of God. So maybe we enter heaven not by escaping what we don't like, but by the sanctification, that's the being made holy, of the place in which God has put us. So John's heaven isn't a paradise for consumers. It's an invasion of God's rule and presence. Not a paradise for consumers, an invasion of God's rule and presence. And heaven, in John's vision, descends. And the consequence is that the dwelling of God is with men and women. If we don't want God, or we don't want God very near, we're unlikely to be very interested in heaven. So let me remind you again about the beginning before we read the very last words of the Bible. At the start of Genesis, in the beginning, is when the greatest story ever told begins. The story of Christmas began from the very beginning, because Christmas is about Jesus and Jesus' love, which has been holding us close since the very beginning of time. Jesus was before time began, his voice hovering over the depths of darkness like a mother eagle hovers over her young. Jesus was there when the voice of God breathed wonder into darkness. Let there be light. But what about when God dreamed up the very best at the very last? God said, let there be, let there be, let there be. But then when it came to humankind, he didn't say let there be, did he? He said, let us make human beings. And so God the Father gathered close with God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And all the glory of the Trinity gathered close when they imagined the masterpiece of humankind. And God in three persons scooped a handful of dust together and knelt down. And together they kissed warm life into God's children with the breath of his love. The whole world was made by God's word. God's children, the crown of all creation, were formed by a huddle of holy hearts. That was the beginning. And so to the end, as we would expect, God closes his own book both masterfully and mercifully. What is our Father's final thought? What is his summation of the whole revelation of his word? Consider the last verse in the whole Bible. Do you know what it is, if you're not looking already? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's holy people. That's the last verse in the Bible. So from the first verse of Genesis through to the last verse of Revelation, the Bible is an unfolding of God's sovereign and lavish expressions of love and grace to his people, the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And this is what the Bible means by the concept of grace, the gift that we've been exploring most weeks this term. The unilateral, undeserving favour of God expressed to us as his undeserving people. His saving grace to all who receive forgiveness in Jesus. His sustaining grace for his persecuted people. His sufficient grace to his children called to live and love faithfully until Jesus returns. Through God's mighty acts as creator of all things and redeemer of a people for himself, we understand that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us, God's holy people, in the making, made holy only because of Jesus. And this is the faith of our church here at St. James's. Amen.